All right, good morning. Good morning. I'm Kevin. I'm one of the elders here. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 2. It might be this back speaker. One of these is getting some bad. Galatians chapter 2, and after that we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 20. So we're continuing our series on the home. I'm still getting something on one of these sides. We're continuing our series on the home. Pastor Jared did a great job last week talking about guarding our hearts. And this week, it's a very natural flow to our topic today, which is integrity. Integrity. So, Galatians chapter 2. I think this really gives us a good backdrop for our topic. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now, Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter. And so Paul is writing here, and he's talking about a confrontation that he had to have. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, now flip over to Proverbs chapter 20. You'll see why we read that passage here in just a second. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Father, would you please bless our time together this morning? More than anything, Lord, may your people know that they've been ministered to by you through your word. And we love you. We appreciate all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the first passage that we read, Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to confront Peter for something that he was doing that was contrary to the truth of the gospel. And he even talked about how he led other people into a certain type of hypocrisy. And so Peter needed to be confronted on that. We should expect, as Christians, we should expect each other to live consistently with the gospel. Because the gospel is meant to be integrated into every area of our life. One of those areas, of course, is our home life and our relationships, whether it be husband-wife, parent-child, or cousins, grandparents, whatever, that there has to be an integration with the gospel. Maybe you've seen family values that are posted on someone's wall at home, like this. And these are good. These are good values. These are things to shoot for sure. Work hard, keep our promises. When I see something like that, I'm a little bit more cynical. That's just kind of my personality. It's probably a flaw. Well, it is a flaw, but. And so I think of, now what if we had honest values, like what our family actually carries out. Maybe it would look something like this. So there's certainly a need to integrate the gospel, integrate the word of God into our home lives. It's not just something that we do on Sunday morning. We don't want to disconnect from the word of God. We don't want to disconnect what we may give a mental assent to on Sundays. Because the gospel is for whole life integration. And so the big idea this morning that we're going to look at is this. We must integrate godly virtues into our homes. We must integrate godly virtues into our homes. And this is a message that we have to hear all the time, because we would think, or you would think, yeah, I've got that by now. I've heard this several times. But how many times do we hear stories of people that have, Christians, that have messed up in some way, and there's something to be said about not just messing up once or twice. We're talking about like continued sin for years. And that is rightly confusing. That should surprise us, because Christians that are saying one thing and then living a double life is... there are reasons to question what's going on in their heart. So some virtues this morning. I've got four, and these are virtues that these words, they might sound churchy and we might toss them around all the time, but they have great value, because these are things that flow from the heart and the essence of God. We are calling them godly virtues, and they are things that we should implement into our homes, because they flow from the very character and the very nature of who He is. And so anything that is excellent in our world, it is because it is a reflection of God. And so that is true of these virtues. And the first one that I want us to look at from Proverbs is that of loyalty. Loyalty. You could call it fidelity. You could call it faithfulness. This passage that we just read from Proverbs chapter 20, I'm going to read it again, but let me give you a little bit more of some explanation on it this time. Verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verses 6 through 7, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. This is kind of a way of saying talk is cheap. Many people claim a lot of things, and they may not necessarily carry it out. So he says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? So that word for steadfast love there, it's actually one word in the Hebrew, and it's the word hesed, which is used in other places for the term love. It carries this idea of like a covenant love, even like a covenant love like within marriage. But it's a descriptor of God's love for Israel, God's love for individuals in the Old Testament. And so what he's saying here is there's many people that claim to have a loyal kind of love, but for whatever reason, at some point, they don't carry that out. Maybe the difficult times come or whatever. And then he says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Parents with integrity influence their kids. So it's true that, generally speaking, parents who exercise with integrity many times, if not most of the time, their kids are going to see that and they're going to value that. Now, there are clearly exceptions, and that's not absolute, right? David was a man after God's own heart. He had his flaws, for sure. But then Absalom wasn't really a David, was he? And so there are certainly exceptions, but I think what the passage is saying is that parents who exercise integrity will generally influence their kids towards integrity as well. But it also has this idea of that God generally honors the integrity of parents. in the lives of their kids. Again, generally speaking. Now, the word here, the righteous who walks in his integrity, the word is tome. It's used several times throughout Proverbs, and it has this idea. The English word integrity is a good translation of this because it has the idea of purity, innocence, wholeness, completeness. And another reason why the word integrity is a good translation for this is because there are certain root words that come from the word integrity that carry this some of these ideas, like the word integer. I am no math whiz whatsoever, but according to the internet, an integer is something, it's a whole number. It doesn't have a fraction in it. So it might be a negative, it might be a zero, it might be a positive number, but it's not like a 2 point whatever. It's not 3.5, because there's this sense of completeness to it. Another root word from integrity, very similar, integrate. That is something that is integrate into the whole of something. So when we talk about integrity this morning, we talk about integrating, this is where this idea comes from. Now, loyalty, this hased that is here in this passage, loyalty doesn't mean that I always validate every dumb belief or action of a family member, you know, especially my children, because they need to be corrected at times. They need to be pointed in the right direction. It's this hased, this steadfast love, it's a loyal kind of love. Which means that I am committed to my spouse's, my kids, my parents, or my siblings' best interest. It doesn't mean I'm going to take their side on every argument. It doesn't mean I'm going to always say that they're right. It means I'm committed to their best interest, whatever that may look like. That is what real, true, steadfast love is. And it's following through on that commitment. Because for a believer, relational responsibility, number one for us, is in the home. And the New Testament carries that same idea. Like, that is our priority, are those home relationships. I've had some great examples of loyalty and faithfulness within the family and within marriages in my own life. Like, my grandparents were married for almost 70 years. I think they made it to like 68 years. And then my grandfather died, and then my grandmother died just a few months after that. And so a great example of carrying out vows and many things of what a marriage should and can and should be. Now, when we talk about loyalty, maybe the first thing that comes to mind, and it's fair that it does, is marital loyalty, like not committing adultery and fidelity. And those things are definitely true. And we could go to other places in Proverbs that show that. Maybe you want to write down Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7 that talk about some of the terrible consequences of adultery, things that can happen. But this hased, this steadfast love, it's more than just not committing adultery. It is being present in that other person's life. It's being relational. It's not, you know, check out at work, go home, check out at home through a device, or, you know, working in the garage all the time. Now, those things have to happen sometimes, right? But there's an engagement with the family. That is what this steadfast love is. And loyalty is important not just in our marriages. It's important to recognize that we have that commitment to exercise our responsibility to parent. That's also important. So for dads, I think this is especially, I don't know why, but for dads, this is especially something that can happen a lot, where a dad works 60 to 80 hours a week. He has the admiration of his coworkers, his boss, and maybe their supervisors. But then when he gets home, he's just not engaged. So a dad who is derelict to his duty as a dad even though he's successful in everything else, has the 401k and brings a certain amount of money home and drives a nice car or trucks, have all of that, if you're derelict in your duty as a parent, you're still kind of a loser. That's the kind of priority that parenting should have and at home. And it's also important for us to note that what is happening in the home life isn't just a private matter. Now, of course, there are obviously, you know, you don't intrude in other people's lives within certain boundaries and stuff. But the overall health of a home life has ramifications for the church, for the body of Christ. And so there is an invested interest in your church family. And you do have a responsibility to have a healthy family life as much as you can control that and influence that and work towards that. Okay? So the first godly virtue we have to integrate into our homes is loyalty. The second one that we have to integrate into our homes is righteousness. Righteousness. Here's a good definition of righteousness, because the word righteous and righteousness is used all through the Bible, and sometimes it can have a little different connotation. But what we're talking about this morning is this. Righteousness, living in conformity to God's character and commands. Living in conformity to God's character and commands. Now, I think we all should understand that to a certain extent, there is none righteous. No, not one, right? That's what Romans says. And what does that mean? That means that no one can have a relationship with God based on their own good works, based on their own righteousness. And so because of that, we have to have a borrowed righteousness in order to have a right relationship with God. And how do we get that? Well, God sent his son. Jesus came, he died on the cross, he was buried in a tomb, he rose again on the third day, he ascended to heaven, he is in heaven at the right hand of God right now. When we believe on Jesus Christ, who he is as the Son of God, and what he has done in the work of the gospel, what happens is that our sin is placed on Christ's account. And his righteousness, his perfect righteousness as the perfectly righteous Son of God is placed on our account. And so that borrowed righteousness is why we can have a good standing before God without any kind of good works coming into play. Because there's not enough good works that we could conjure up to make that happen. Okay? But there is a certain extent where we know, and there is a responsibility, a universal responsibility on human beings to reflect the nature of God and the good of God and to withstand from doing evil. That there's that type of righteousness, and that's what's happening or what's talked about here in Proverbs. So Proverbs 4, verse 14, if you want to turn over there, this is a good passage that gives us this view of righteousness. And it contrasts the life of the wicked and the life of the righteous. So Proverbs 4:14 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they," talking about evildoers, "they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." But here's the contrast. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Do you see there's a progression in the life of the righteous? And so righteousness needs to be integrated into the home at the very least, so our kids can understand about the righteousness of God. Again, the wages of sin is death. And we as human beings, God does not adapt to our righteousness. That's a big misunderstanding that's in our world today. Like God, cultural trends and everything, this is a different time than the first century. So God is different than he was then in the first. That's not the case. Our righteousness has to conform to God's righteousness. And we have to adapt to Him. And our kids have to know that. The wages of sin is death. And when Romans talks about the wages of sin is death, it's, yes, it involves physical death, but it also involves like separation from God. And so at the very least, our kids have to know the truth about God's righteousness and our own righteousness as filthy rags. But righteousness, it can be individual acts of righteousness, but it also needs to be a principle, a virtue that we seek to filter our beliefs and our actions through. And so righteousness is a long game. What do I mean by that? It means you're not going to see necessarily every single good outcome of righteousness in the next 5 minutes. Righteousness is a long game. So Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." What's it talking about there? It's clearly not talking about like physical death, because everybody dies. There's a very, 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 very few exceptions in the history of the human world where individuals did not die. What's he talking about? He's talking about the long game overall view that, and it is true, the New Testament reveals to us in progressive revelation that Christ has made it possible for us, our bodies, to be raised to life in heaven for all of eternity. And so righteousness is a long game. But what happens, lapses of integrity occur when we want shortcuts. When we take shortcuts either to happiness, to pleasure, to joy, lapses of integrity happen when we take shortcuts. Now, another value of righteousness is that it preserves a good conscience. If you've been a Christian for just about any amount of time in your life, you've probably known and experienced what it's like to try to walk the Christian life when you have a sense of guilt on you over something. It's called a bad conscience. And that comes because of sin. Satan doesn't tell us about the guilt, the emotional stuff that comes with sin. But if you've experienced that, that's a good sign. Means you're experiencing conviction by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Why? Guilty conscience. "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." Okay, so these godly virtues we have to integrate into our homes. Loyalty, righteousness. Third, grace. Grace. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." And it's talking about our horizontal human relationships. It's not talking about God's relationship with us, even though God does love us. And God's love made it possible for the gospel to be worked out. But God doesn't just love us and then, you know, forgiveness happens. No, someone had to pay the price, the penalty for our sin. And that's exactly what Christ did. But we have to extend grace, and that's something else that has to be in the home. Proverbs 11:29 says, "Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart." At some point, we have to extend grace. There are some people, you probably got somebody in your family. I think we probably all do. At some point, you just got to let things go and trust in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Proverbs 17:14. "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." There's no individual in this room, there's no individual anywhere that is not in need of grace. We've all needed it. If you remember Matthew 18, 25 through 35, or 23 through 35, Jesus gave the parable of the unforgiving servant. In that, there's a man who is very, very wealthy, and he lends a significant amount of money to a servant. And the servant spends it all on whatever in the world he was going to spend it all on. And so the lender comes to him and says, "Oh, okay, it's time to pay this loan. I need this money back." And he looks at him and says, "I can't pay this." So the lender naturally is like, "Okay, well, you got to suffer the consequences. Off to prison you go." But he drops to his knees and he begs the lender, "Hey, give me some grace in this. I really need your forgiveness. I need debt forgiveness. I need your grace." And so what does the lender do? He forgives the entire debt. And we're talking about in like an incredible amount of money. For us, we're talking about like millions of dollars. Now, the same servant who has been forgiven has also lent out money. He's lent out enough money for like 3 months, 3 months' wages, which is still a pretty good amount of money. But he goes to the guy that he lent the money out to, and it's the same reaction. "I can't pay this right now. I need more time. I need some grace." And he says, "No." In fact, he takes him by the throat. And he says, "Give me the money that you owe me right now." And what does he do with him? He has the man thrown in prison. And so the original lender finds out about this. And he's like, "What in the world have you done? I forgave you all this debt, which is way more than you did for this guy, and you can't forgive him?" So the parable is teaching the need for horizontal forgiveness among people. We who have been forgiven so much by God, forgiven so much and then given so much, a position in Christ, redemption, reconciliation. God who has forgiven and given us so much, we have a responsibility in our relationships to pass on the same kind of grace. And it's very unfortunate that we can be so good at withholding grace from people when God has forgiven us so much. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't get to withhold grace. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that there's not consequences. There are consequences for David when he sinned with his sin with Bathsheba, right? And so there might be lifelong consequences. There might be legal consequences where a third party, the government, who is ordained by God to carry out justice, might come in and still give consequences. But on a personal level, we don't get to withhold grace. Again, not meaning there may not be consequences. But on the flip side of that, we don't get to demand grace either, especially without repentance. We don't get to demand grace without repentance. Both of those things are true. So grace, which comes from God and is available because of the cross of Christ, has to be another thing that is integrated into our families. And then fourth, restraint. Restraint. You look in the Bible, God has exercised a lot of restraint. Over and over, for centuries, he did it with Israel. Israel as a people group. But he also did it in the Old Testament for individuals. Like, God withheld judgment on sin immediately in the Old Testament because he knew that one day Christ was going to pay for sin. You read Romans 3, I believe it's verse 24 or 25 about that. But then if you keep reading in the New Testament, and in Peter's writings, Peter talks about how one of the reasons why God hasn't judged the world, Jesus hasn't come back and judged the world with fire already, is because God is long-suffering, and he is giving opportunity after opportunity for people to respond to his grace. So God is long-suffering, and he exercises restraint. So specifically in Proverbs, it talks about restraint of the mouth, restraining your tongue. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. You have a big, giant bonfire. Eventually, it's going to burn out if you don't keep adding fuel for the fire. And so a lot of times, disagreements, lifelong arguments, drama in the church or in a family occurs because of the whispering, the conversations, the side conversations that keep going on and on and on, and nobody will let it drop. Restraint. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. I want you to listen to how many of these have to do with the tongue, our mouths. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Restraint, self-control of the mouth and the tongue is so important. Single people, you're here this morning and you're thinking, one day I can't wait to get married. I look forward to that. I'm no marriage guru, okay? My wife would probably tell you that. But if you marry someone who runs their mouth, it's going to be a hard life. It's going to be a hard life. Earlier, I told you about a good example of loyalty from my grandparents, 68 years. Now, on the other side of my family, they were throwing kitchen knives at each other, sticking into the wall very early on in their marriage. And why is that? Because you had two people that should have never been together in the first place, that would antagonize each other and would never lose a fight, and it just went on and on and on. There was no restraint with the mouth. So there's got to be restraint in the household as well. Now, these are godly virtues. We're calling them godly virtues because they come from God. But the problem is, we're not God, right? Even in trying to exercise these things, we can't do it perfectly. And so you might be thinking, man, Kevin, these are all lofty things, but I've really blown it. I mean, there's no way to clean up the mess that I've made. But the good news is, God can do it. God can do it. So I wanted to add a fifth virtue, but it's not real accurate to call it a godly virtue because it doesn't necessarily flow from God, because God can't do this like we can. And it's repentance. Repentance is not like an attribute that God can fully exercise like us, because God doesn't sin. God's never had a reason to apologize for anything that he's ever done. In the Old Testament, there are some places where it says that God repented. I think what's happening there is, in human language, it's trying to express for us an understandable way for us that God is changing a direction. But repentance is one of those things that needs to be present in the home as well. And I'm not talking about every once in a blue moon. It's something that has to be constant there. But repentance starts with admitting that you're wrong. And that is really hard for us to do, right? And some of us more than others. I read a story this week. There is a woman in Florida. She was driving down the highway, and she gets pulled over. And the officer comes up to her door and he says, "Well, do you know why I pulled you over? I pulled you over because I saw you driving with a mobile device in your right hand." And the woman raised her arm, and there was no arm. Her arm ended right here with a nub. She didn't have a right hand. And now her attitude was not the best, but the officer wouldn't drop it. You know what he did? He wrote her a ticket anyways for driving with a mobile device in her right hand. Now, we've all probably done something similar to that, where we would not admit that we were wrong. Sinlessness is not a realistic expectation. Not for ourselves, not for our spouses, not for our kids, not for our parents. But repentance is a realistic expectation. What we sow privately back to integrity and wholeness and completeness, what we sow privately, we will reap publicly. By that, I don't mean it will necessarily, in every case, be exposed for everyone to see and everybody know all the little gritty details of our secret sin. What it does mean is that we will reap the fruit publicly, and that it will have public ramifications. You're living with a guilty conscience, that's going to have ramifications for how you relate to other believers and how you relate to other people. It's going to affect the defense mechanisms that you have in your life and that you try to exercise. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways." So we're going to reap the fruit, and it's going to have public ramifications. Integrity is essential in the home. Some of us in here this morning, we probably fall into one of two categories. Either you are battling sin, or you're living a double life. Battling sin is good. It's not good that we sin, but it's good that God convicts us of sin. It's good that God doesn't let us get away with sin. It's good that he gives us guilty consciences over sin. If you're battling sin, it means you're confessing your sin. You're taking steps to repent of your sin. It means you are taking steps to avoid that sin. That is battling sin, and that's a good thing. But if you're living a double life, you may be condemning something that it is, you may be condemning in someone's life that you are justifying in your own life. Or you are harboring sin, which I don't think it's a biblical word. I've never seen that necessarily, harboring sin. Maybe it's there, but it's a good word nonetheless. Harboring sin, that is, you're protecting it. You're keeping it. You're making it possible to stick around. So that you see there's a difference between battling sin, which is good and what we should be doing, but then living a double life. Someone has said, and this is really good, as parents, we won't be remembered by our lectures, but by our lifestyles. And so it's very important that we integrate godly virtues into our home. Let me finish with this. Proverbs 28:13-14. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." All right? So integrate godly virtues, specifically loyalty, righteousness, grace, and restraint. And then that bonus one, when we realize that we can't do all those four on our own, repentance. Repentance. Okay? Would you stand to your feet? This is an opportunity. Maybe you need to pray with someone this morning. It may have nothing to do with what we just talked about in Proverbs, or it may. And you need some prayer, some encouragement, and you'd love for somebody to pray with you. We have some godly men, some godly women who can do that with you this morning. And we'd love to do that. Maybe you got something else in your life and you just want to come up to the altar and pray. Whatever it is, I encourage you to respond to God with however He is working in your heart this morning. Whatever you need to do in your relationship with Him, okay? Leah's going to lead us in this last song.